Well, good morning and welcome to everyone here and those joining us online and at our campuses. It's so good to be together today. My name is Zach Bush and I serve here as the Bush Lake campus pastor. Now, normally on a given Sunday, I would be at Bush Lake and Pastor Joel would be here, but today isn't any normal Sunday. You see, because this week, 1 year ago, we started launching ministry at Westwood Bush Lake. And it has just been a fun and a wild year, and we've just had such a blast to see God's hand of movement and God's provision through it all. And so Pastor Joel is with our Bush Lake team today, just encouraging them and doing this whole campus pastor role today. So, hey, Pastor Joel, hope you're doing well. But it's so good to be together with you today. Last week, Joel kicked us off on this series called Illuminating Wisdom. It's all about how Jesus illuminates our path and provides wisdom for us each and every day of our life. And he gave us this definition of wisdom. He said, wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time. I think it's a great definition that we can really rally around. And it reminds me of a time whenever there was a guy who I heard his story that he did just the right thing at just the right time. He was out camping and it was late at night. He was by himself and the moonlight was just shining so brightly, the moon and the stars, it was so great. And so he decided, I want to go on a little bit of a moonlight hike. And so he set out, he put his headlamp on and he set out to walk throughout this countryside, and he was just really enjoying the time. He was refreshed in his hike. But he came upon this trail that led through a tree line into a forest. And he thought, hey, you know what? I'm feeling a little adventurous. I'm going to go through that. And so he began to go into this forest. But as he went deeper into the forest, the moonlights dissipated. And it began to get a little bit darker. And before he knew it, he was running into branches. They were hitting him in the face. And he was getting snagged with vines and whatnot. And his feet were getting caught up on roots. And he thought to himself, you know what? It might be a good idea for me to turn my headlamp on. So he reached up and he turned on his light and he looked up, and all of a sudden the forest was illuminated, and then he looked down 10 feet in front of him and there was a coiled up snake. Ooh, get behind me, Satan. No, not happening. Finally, he could see in vivid color because the world around him was illuminated. Now, as I tell that story, maybe your heart rate is beating a little bit faster now, but you can probably relate because you probably had those moments where you've heard that noise late at night and you've gone to kind of travel through the house and you're just a little bit fearful of stubbing your toe on furniture or stepping on a toy. You see, because whenever we find ourselves in darkness, I think a lot of times we are met with this feeling of uncertainty and maybe a little bit of fear. Now, it may not be a season in which you're going through right now that you're actually experiencing physical darkness, but you might find yourself in a time of metaphorical darkness, where you just feel so uncertain of what to do when it's all around you. Maybe for some of us here, we are followers of Jesus, and we've been followers for quite some time, but because of life circumstances and situations, we have really come to a fork in the road moment. Maybe it's a job transition or a rocky relationship, and we just end up asking ourselves the question, man, what do I do at this time? I feel so uncertain. Maybe for others of us, you're here today and you're still kind of trying to figure this whole faith thing out. You're asking questions like, does it make sense to follow Jesus? Or why should I follow Jesus? You really find yourself in a cloud of darkness, just really uncertain about this whole faith thing. Maybe some of us have just flat out found ourselves asking that three-letter phrase from time to time. What do I do in this moment? IDK. I don't know what to do. And it's because of all these situations and many more that I want us to look at this one guiding principle today. And this one question is this: how do I act wisely when I'm in the dark? All right, how do we act wisely when we're in the dark? Or put another way, how do we do the right thing at the right time when we are filled with so much uncertainty? Well, the text we're going to be looking at today that will shed light on this is John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. So I invite you to pull out your teaching notes. They're inside your program. You can download them if you're joining us online. You'll also see them there. But as we journey through John chapter 8, you'll see, obviously, in our teaching notes that we've got a huge chunk of passage today that we're going to work through, and I'm excited for that. But as we journey through it, we'll see three key ideas. We'll see a problem, a solution, and finally an application. So a problem, what it looks like, the characteristics of living in darkness; a solution, how we can move from darkness and into light; and then finally an application, a way that we can live in the light each and every day. Let's go ahead and dive in. Jesus really gives us in verse 12 this big, bold vision statement. He gives kind of this context setter that will really set the tone for the rest of the passage. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 12. It says this: when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All right, this passage is just, this one little verse is just so deep and robust, we could probably spend all day talking about it. But two observations I want to pull out for us. First of all, this is one of Jesus's numerous I am statements found throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus is saying, I am, time and time and time again. But what Jesus is actually doing here, and this is why it's so important, is that he's hyperlinking back to the Old Testament, to an instance in Exodus. There's a guy by the name of Moses, and he grew up in Egypt. But one day when he came of age, he saw this wrestling between an Egyptian and an Israelite. And eventually Moses killed the Egyptian, and out of fear for condemnation, he ran and he fled to the desert and to the wilderness. And he was there for numerous years until one day he came across a burning bush. And it was God's physical manifestation to him. And God is saying, Moses, I want you to go back to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell him to let my people go, let the Israelites go. And Moses is like, hey, that's great. Who should I tell him sent me? And God responds back, tell him I am sent you. Okay, so you might be thinking like, okay, God, you're the creator of the universe. Like, don't you think you'd have a little bit better grammar than that? No. What God is actually getting at in that moment, he's saying, tell him I am sent you. Tell him I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who is all present, all powerful, and all knowing. Tell him I am sent you. So Moses went back with confidence and he spoke to Pharaoh. And Jesus, in the same way, is saying, you know what? I am the light of the world. He's equating his deity and his divinity with these I am statements. But it doesn't just stop there. He says, I am the light of the world. And he's saying that at a particular time in the calendar year for a lot of the Jews. You see, because it was coming at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, what the Jews would do is they would gather in the temple courts and they would light up these four huge candelabras that would illuminate the entire city and the entire countryside. And it was a picture for them to say, you know what? The light casts out the darkness and God is the one who illuminates us for our path in life. And then there would be certain religious and holy men who would come in and light their torches, and they would dance around and sing worship songs all night. And it's against that backdrop that Jesus is saying, hey, that's great, but guess what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Though that light is here, that light flickers and that light fades. I am the light that lasts forever and which will endure. And so you can imagine that Jesus is challenging some of these assumptions that these religious leaders are holding. And so you can just venture to guess that they would probably respond in objection to him. And that's really what we begin to see, is this interesting dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. But it leads us to our first point, which is the problem, which is living in darkness. And if I was to summarize it, it would be this. Living in darkness means misunderstanding Jesus. All right, living in darkness means misunderstanding Jesus. Now, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his time really had two misunderstandings when it came to Jesus. And this was shown in a couple ways. They first of all had this misunderstanding of Jesus. They were living in darkness because they leveled accusations against him. They accused him of things. Look at verse 13 with me, if you will. It says this, the Pharisees then challenged him. They said, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Okay, in the Jewish law, well, what's happening here in the context is that for someone to come forward and to make a claim, to have a testimony, their testimony was only valid based off the evidence of two or more witnesses. And so the Pharisees are sitting there saying like, okay, Jesus, hey, this is great. You've got this testimony, but who else is with you? No one else is here. Therefore, your testimony is false. It's null and it's void. Therefore, Jesus, you're a liar. They're leveling this accusation, but Jesus responds to them. Verse 14, he says this, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with my Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, hey, I've got this testimony. And I'm coming here, I'm presenting myself in court, and you don't think that my court case is valid, but guess what? Guess who my witness is? God the Father, the one who you worship, right? He's the one who's got my back, so I think we're gonna trust him a little bit more. And so Jesus is ultimately saying, my claim to be the light of the world, to be divine, is true. And you can trust it because I'm backed up by the author and the creator of the universe, right? I'm going to go with him. But whenever we think about it, they still weren't satisfied, right? Not only did they level accusations against Jesus, but they really ultimately misunderstood his purpose as well. All right, we can pick up in verse 21, jumping down a little bit. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. And so the verse here, these passages here are just the greatest depiction of the misunderstanding that the Pharisees had of Jesus. Jesus says, you know what? I'm from above, you are from below, and I'm going to place, and you can't come, you can't follow me. And so the Pharisees are like, wait, what is he speaking of? Like, is he going to kill himself? Is he going to take his own life? Right? They had this picture that the Messiah, the one who was going to come, was going to be a conquering king. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm a selfless servant. The one who came to lay down his life for humankind. And so if we were to summarize what was Jesus' purpose, it's a phrase that we probably use all the time. Jesus came that he might die for our sins. All right, and that's just a phrase. Maybe you've coined that sometimes. Maybe you had that in the back of your head. But I think sometimes we can just kind of throw these phrases around without really understanding what they mean. And so what does it mean? It means, first of all, that the world we live in is broken and fractured. Right? God originally created the world to function in this beautiful, harmonious, peaceful way, full of shalom. But sin entered in the equation, and it fractured, and it broke it. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to enter into the equation. God in the flesh is going to enter into the equation and repair and restore that which is broken. All right? But let's think about it for a second. Let's use a modern-day example. I want you to think with me. When was the last time that you lent something out to someone? Maybe it was one of your prized possessions, and that person broke it. All right, maybe you're at home, and you had someone knock over one of your lamps. Maybe if you're a student with us, you lend someone out your favorite game, and they broke that game. Or maybe as a parent, you borrowed your car out to your kids, and they wrecked it. That hasn't happened to anyone else? Just me? No? Okay. So what happens in that moment? One of two things. The person who breaks the object can pull out their billfold and they can pay back that wrongdoing and that broken object to restore and repair. The other option is that you take out your own checkbook and you pay back the burden yourself. So now we can take this idea and we can take this image and we can apply it to our faith. What is God the Father calling us to? Is he calling us to say, you know what? You need to come back and you need to pay me back for the brokenness of this world that you have caused? No. Here's the reality. We cannot pay God back. And our finite resourcing. We need someone who is far greater and has infinite resources to take the burden upon themselves. That's exactly what we see Christ doing. He enters into the equation. He pays the penalty that we deserved. He died the death that we should have died so that we might have new life. And you see, Christ wipes our red ledger clean. So that now it is pure and white, and we can go and live in joy and in gratitude for all that he has done. And so as we wrap up this first point, my question to you is this. Do you find yourself kind of living in this cloud of darkness because it's based off of a misunderstanding of who Jesus is? Right? Do you find yourself maybe leveling accusations against him? Like, you know, hey, Jesus, I'm going through this time, and are you really present with me? Are you really here with me? Or maybe you're sitting there, and you're like, yeah, I just can't quite understand. I can't really grasp this whole idea of faith and following Jesus. If you're asking those questions, great, let's continue along to the solution, to the second point. Because whenever we come to this second point, we begin to see this, that Jesus as God provides illuminating wisdom. All right, Jesus as God provides illuminating wisdom. The beautiful part about this is that Jesus continues this dialogue with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, and they're trying to grapple with and understand, like, okay, is he really God? And he clarifies this for them in two profound ways. First of all, he says, you will know that I am God through judgment. All right, let's pick back up and see what he says here. The Pharisees asked him, they said, who are you? Right, they're searching, they're seeking, they asked. And Jesus says, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Okay, the first thing that Jesus is saying is that you will know that I am God because at the end of days, I'm going to be the judge. Now, when we think about judgment, right, if you're anything like me, I don't want to go through judgment, right? I don't want to feel condemned. I don't want to feel judged. I feel guilty and shameful. But the difference is that Jesus is elevating the differences between how he judges and how the world judges, specifically how the Pharisees judged. I mean, earlier on, he says, you know, you Pharisees, you judge by human standards, but I judge in truthfulness and righteousness and holiness. And so what is it that the Pharisees would do? Well, they would take the law that God gave to them, and they would have this law and the statutes that law was that God was calling them to. But what they would actually do is they would begin to add onto the law, and they would say, there are certain behaviors and actions that you have to live into. And when you don't live into these actions and behaviors that we have constructed by human standards, then we are going to judge you. But here's the thing about it. The Pharisees couldn't even live into that standard, and so they were judging hypocritically. And they missed the complete purpose of the law. Why was the law given? The law was given, and it might be summed up in this, that you may love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The law was given for that, and so that the Jews would have this rule and this way of being holy and righteous and set apart so that then they could go and bless the nations around them. But now all of a sudden, they're using the law as a way to judge unfairly. And Jesus is coming and saying, no. I come to judge in a different way, in truthfulness and in righteousness. But not only that, Jesus gave us a way away from condemnation. He gave us a pathway to live in a freedom. So not only is he the judge, but he is also the victim standing there at the foot of the judge's seat, receiving the penalty that we deserve so that we might go freely. That's the first way that we'll know that Jesus is God. The second way that we'll know that Jesus is God is through the cross. Look with me at verse 27. It says this, "They did not understand what he was telling them about his father. So Jesus said, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me.'" We can begin to see that Jesus is God through the cross. Now there's one important little word in there, one little phrase, and it's the phrase lifted up, because Jesus is also hyperlinking back to the Old Testament again. He's hyperlinking after Moses went to Pharaoh and they freed the Israelites and they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now all of a sudden, this dangerous, treacherous desert, there were snakes that were swarming all around. And the Israelites, some of them were actually bitten by these venomous snakes and they were about to die. And God gave Moses a command. He said, "I want you to build a snake and I want you to place that snake on a stick and I want you to lift up that snake." And as the Israelites look at that snake, they will be healed. Now, it wasn't the snake that healed them. There wasn't some sort of mystical healing property in it. Rather, it was their faith and in their trust and the word of God to follow through with looking at the cross, looking at the snake. And similarly, what Jesus is saying, much like how a snake was lifted up on a stick, so too the Son of Man will be lifted up on another stick, namely the cross. And when you see that, then you will know that I am he. I am the one who came to lay down his life for a ransom for all humanity, that many will go freely and that they will have new life. Now, as I share that, maybe you're sitting there, you're still kind of like scratching your head and you're like, yeah, okay, it's beginning to make a little more sense, but I still feel so uncertain. Well, it reminds me of a time whenever my wife Cassie and I had a chance to take a vacation. We had a conversation with a gentleman on this vacation. And this vacation, though, I got to be honest, it was glorious because it was an anniversary trip and we got to leave the kids at home. Yes, praise Jesus. But we went with some friends, and I remember one night we were there in the hotel and I was standing in line with my buddy. We were getting tacos for dinner, and all of a sudden my buddy kind of elbows me and he goes, "Check it out." And I looked over and my wife Cassie was sitting at a table and some random guy came up and started talking to her. And, you know, like any good buddy, he's kind of sitting there egging me on. He's like, "Bro, this dude's hitting on your wife. You gonna let him do that?" I'm like, "Give me my tacos." And I puffed out my chest. I kind of peacocked a little bit, you know. Came around and I went up to, you know, talk to this gentleman. And come to find out, Cassie's just sitting there, you know, all just sweet and innocent, holding this conversation. And lo and behold, this guy wasn't all quite there because he had a little bit too much fun in the sun that day. And so we're like, okay, let's continue this conversation. But he leveled out this crazy claim. He says, "You know what? I was downtown today and I nearly died." And we're like, "Whoa, we're not hanging out with you tomorrow. All right, you little crazy." But then my wife, Cassie, I could see this smirk kind of come across her face. And she goes, "Oh yeah. Well, if you were to die right now, where would you go?" Ooh, yeah, I know, right? I know, right? Got him, you know? And he kind of looked and he's like, oh man, that's such an existential question. And he starts thinking through it and he tries to give us an answer, and you could tell that he's really uncertain in his response. But then he lobbed it right back at us and he said, well, if you were to die right now, where would you go? And wouldn't you know it, all my friends took a step back and said, Zach, you're the pastor, you're up. And so I stepped in and I was thinking through, okay, you know what? If I was to die right now, I can tell you with certainty that I would be in heaven. And I went through and I explained it a little bit more. But you might be sitting there, you might be thinking to yourself, Zach, isn't that a little arrogant? Isn't that a little bit cocky? Answer, no, and here's why. Because I have zero confidence, I have zero affirmation in my own self, my own being, my own words that I say, who I am. Rather, the one who I have confidence in is the one who claims that he is God. The one who I have confidence in is the one who I fix my eyes upon, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who died in my place to give us new life. That's where I find my confidence. That's where I find my assurance. That's where I find my certainty. Someone give an amen. Come on. Y'all still there with me? That's good. That's good. Thank you. But I realized that if I was to take a step down and if I was to engage with each and every one of you and I was to ask you this question, hey, if you were to die right now, where would you go? You know, some of you might kind of have difficulty answering that question. And that's okay, right? We're all on this journey together. But I think a lot of times for us, we have this mindset, you know, God is just standing up in heaven with his arms crossed. I don't have the greatest church attendance. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not serving enough. And my question to you is where's your focus? Is it on yourself or is it on the object of our faith, namely Jesus and what he's done? You see, when we fix our eyes upon him, when we see him lifted up, that's where we can have our confidence. That's where we can have our assurance. And if you're wrestling through this, my encouragement to you is this. Each week our team puts out discussion questions. You can download them online, go to our website. But there are some questions and some Bible passages in there to really help you wrestle through the assurance that we can have and the certainty that we can have in our faith. But one passage in particular for me comes from Romans 8. The Apostle Paul says this, "For I am certain that there is neither height nor depth, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons nor rulers, nothing," he goes on to say, "nothing can separate me and separate us from the love of God that is in Christ." All right, if those things can't, then our bad behaviors, our bad words certainly can't, because we are signed, sealed, and delivered based on what Christ has done on our behalf. It's not what we've done, friends, it's what he has done. That is the confidence and the assurance that we have in our faith. So we've seen the solution that Jesus as God provides illuminating wisdom, but now we come to this third point. Okay, man, what do we do when we find ourselves in darkness? What do we do whenever we kind of feel like we're fumbling through the darkness and we're just looking for things to do and how to act wisely and how to live a life that's informed by Christ? And I think for us, the application is just one simple statement. And it comes right from Jesus' mouth. It's this, follow Jesus. All right, what do we do when we find ourselves in seasons of uncertainty and darkness? Follow Jesus. He's the light of life. And he goes on, I mean, this comes right from his mouth. He says it in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He says, follow me. And now whenever I think about it, that word follow me in the Greek was just really deep and robust, and it was really used in the context of so many different ways. And there's a guy named William Barclay who really helped me unpack and understand this as I studied for this talk today. But he said there's about four or five ways it can be used. And he said, first of all, follow me can be utilized in the context of a captain and a soldier. All right, wherever the captain goes, the soldier follows into the battlefield, into foreign lands. He trusts the captain. The term follow me can also be used in the sense of a counselor giving wisdom to someone who's being counseled. The one who's receiving that wisdom and that counsel would be wise to follow the advice from that counselor. It can also be utilized in the context of a master and a servant. Wherever that master goes, the servant follows, serving along the way. But it can also be used in the context of the law of a land, living within a certain kingdom. And much like we're called to follow certain rules and regulations and laws, like, I don't know, the speed limit, or is it speed suggestion? I don't know. Just kidding, you didn't hear me say that. As we would be wise to follow those laws of the land, so are we called to follow the laws of Christ? And then finally, it could be following, like a student following the line of argument from a teacher. Like, as this teacher makes this argument, they would be wise to follow that teaching. And so to follow Jesus, what it ultimately means is to bring all of who we are, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of who we are under all of who Christ is and his wisdom and his vision for our lives. And so if you're sitting here, you're like, yeah, Zach, man, I've been following Jesus, but I'm just going through this dark season, this season of uncertainty. It's a fork in the road. What do I do? Maybe what you're called to do is to see Jesus as just to follow him in such a way that you are living under his kingdom ethic. You know, whenever we think about it, for those of us who are followers of Christ, we are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we are now living as citizens in his kingdom, with him being the king for us. And he laid out this kingdom ethic for us. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we're called to bless the communities around us. And so for you, maybe that one little piece of wisdom, that one sort of reflection question that you can ask each and every day is this: Jesus, in following you, what opportunity will give me the greatest chance to spread your kingdom ethic of love? All right, when you come to those fork in the road moments, those job transitions, those job difficulties, what decision or opportunity will give you the greatest opportunity to spread the kingdom ethic of love to those around us? Maybe that's your application for today. But on the other side, I realize that there are some here who are just, you know, kind of in that boat of, I'm still trying to figure this whole faith thing out. So how am I supposed to follow Jesus? Maybe for you, you see Jesus as this great teacher. As we see here, he's dialoguing. He's giving the Pharisees this line of argument. He's saying, I am God in the flesh, come down from heaven to die for all of humanity. And so maybe it's saying, you know what, Jesus, help me to understand your teaching a little bit more. I'm reminded of a time, a friend of mine, he was trying his best to follow Jesus each and every day, but it was just kind of one foot in, one foot out. You know, he'd be following Jesus on the weekends, and then during the week, it wasn't so much the case. And he just got to a point where he's like, you know, this is so exhausting, living this sort of duplicitous lifestyle. And he said he got to later on in his teenage years, and one day he was just kind of having this study as they were studying God's word, and they were praying together. And he said, you know what, I'm tired of it. All right, I'm going to fix my eyes upon Jesus. And so he prayed, you know, Jesus, help me to see you as who you say that you are. And as he was praying this prayer, he said that he literally felt this burden lifted off his shoulders. And he said that he felt peace permeate his life. And he said when he walked outside, he said these words, it's as if I could see the world in HD. The world was illuminated for him. And now he could see how God had intended the created order to be. You see, he had mission, he had direction, and he had purpose in life. And so if you're wrestling through this thing of faith, maybe the reflection question or point for you each and every day is this: Jesus, allow me to see you as the light. Okay, Jesus, allow me to see you as the light. All right, this is just a conversation between you and Jesus, right? It's not supposed to be, hey, we're going to lock the doors down or we're going to twist your arm and you're not going to leave until you pray this prayer, right? No, this is just something that you can ask Jesus. Jesus, help me to see you as the light. Non-invasive. It's between you and between him. I want to understand what it is that you're laying before me. Help me to see you as the light. Well, we saw, first of all, the problem, which is a lot of times living in darkness. It ultimately means misunderstanding Jesus, who he said that he was, leveling accusations against him, or misunderstanding his purpose. But fortunately for us, he comes and we realize that he clarifies that for us, that as God, Jesus provides illuminating wisdom. We see that through the cross and through his way of judging the world in holiness and righteousness. And so we can have confidence because of who he is to follow him each and every day. And so friends, my question to you is this: what season of uncertainty are you navigating right now? Where in your life are you saying, IDK, I don't know what to do? Wherever it is, may we be people who follow Jesus as the one who illuminates our path so that we can follow him for our good and for his glory. Would you please stand as we close our time in prayer? Jesus, we come before you now and we're grateful that you don't leave us to our own vices, Lord. You are the one who stepped into this world, that you died the death that we deserved, that you lived the life that we couldn't live, that you are God in the flesh, and that you provide illuminating wisdom for us wherever we find ourselves. And so, God, I just pray for those here, those online, those at all of our campuses, Lord, that we can follow you each and every day, that we can fix our eyes upon you with certainty and confidence and assurance to follow you each and every day. We're grateful, Lord, that in your presence you cast out fear, that you make the darkness tremble. And so, Lord, as we sing, we just ask that you will ignite our hearts to heap up praises and worship to you in this time, that you will be glorified. And we pray all of this in the beautiful and the matchless name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.